What time is it?
An easy enough question to answer. I can look at the clock there and it says it's 10:22. That's a question we can also ask as we read this scripture lesson from Mark. What time is it? We might want to anchor ourselves in the story. To do that, we first should take a look at where we've been these past couple of weeks. You'll recall that Jesus began to preach a message in which he told people that the hour of the Lord was at hand, it was time to repent, and that people should embrace the good news. And he spread this word throughout Galilee, and he came across some fishermen, Simon and Andrew, and then James and John, and he recruited them to be disciples, and they followed him. Last week, we saw them enter into the synagogue, and there Jesus taught, and he impressed the congregation, and then a demon spoke up, and he exorcised that malign spirit and told it to be quiet. And people were impressed again. Which brings us to today's lesson. What time is it? Well, it's Saturday, because we see that immediately after being in the synagogue, teaching and healing, Jesus and his companions leave and go right to the home of Simon and Andrew. And there, Jesus takes the hand of Simon's mother-in-law and heals her of a fever. Her response is interesting. The first thing she does, we read, is to get up and to serve Jesus and the others. So in this passage, I wondered a little bit about what she might be thinking about this Jesus. Yes, there must be gratitude for being relieved of her illness, but this is the man who has drawn her son-in-law away from his job. He's walked away from the family business, and now he's just following this itinerant preacher. And while things in many ways were different 2,000 years ago, I would have to think that a mother in that day, just as in the present, wanted her daughter to marry someone who could put food on the table and put a roof over her house and provide some stability. If she had any concerns about this, though, we hear nothing of them. She's healed and she serves. That act of service on her part is a response to Jesus' service to her. Jesus served her by healing, and she, in turn, served him. I think her response not only reflects her gratitude for being made well, but also for being restored to a community. Remember, back in that day and time and place, the extending of hospitality to visitors was such a central part of life. And not being able to do that meant one was cut off from a wider community. So here, Simon's mother-in-law is healed and restored. And we read that she serves. Now in the Greek, the word that is used is diakonia. And you will recognize in that the root of our word deacon. Here, in these early verses of Mark, we have the first instance of someone engaging in diaconal service. So Simon's mother-in-law puts out the meal. And we can imagine that Jesus and the others sit down, prepare to enjoy a moment of rest and relaxation and camaraderie. But the people of Capernaum have a different idea. When they ask what time it is, it's not time for the visiting preacher to enjoy a meal. No, it's time for him to continue working. Word's gotten out about what happened in the synagogue and maybe what happened at the home of Simon and Andrew. And people show up. They bring their ailing relatives, their possessed neighbors, to be healed. And Jesus, of course, obliges them. He doesn't say, come see me Monday at 9. schedule an appointment. No, he immediately jumps into serving these people. But Jesus also draws some boundaries. At some point in the night, he slips away to pray. In the midst of his ministering and his serving, he needs time to step back and be with God, to try to discern what God would have him do, maybe to share his concerns, his fears, his anxieties, his hopes. And I say he slipped away because we read in Mark that the disciples and others went out to find him. Everyone must have been so caught up in all of these healings that were taking place, that all these people made well, that they didn't notice that Jesus wasn't there, and then suddenly, he's gone. And so we read that they went out and they hunted for him. Now, some of the commentaries I read are a bit critical of the disciples at this point, and they contrast Simon and the others unfavorably with Simon's mother-in-law, saying that she responds to Jesus by engaging in service herself, whereas the disciples go looking for Jesus to do the work for them. Their hearts may have been in the right place, but they don't quite get what it is to be a follower of Jesus. I don't know that this is fair. I think events that we read about later in Scripture may be imposed on these early moments. I think something else may be happening here. I think when Jesus slipped away, they panicked. They felt an emptiness in their lives, in their hearts. Remember, these are people who dropped everything to follow Jesus. And when he wasn't there, they needed to find him. I find myself asking the question, when was the last time I felt I had to drop everything and go hunt for Jesus? When was the last time my need to have Jesus was so powerful, so strong, that I couldn't do anything until I went and reconnected with him? So they find him. And they tell Jesus that everyone's been looking for him. It makes for a wonderful image. Imagine people looking in the closets and under the beds and then going up on the roof and then wandering around in the alleyways, looking at other people's houses, and then finally they go out in the fields and he's gotten off to this quiet, desolate place to be by himself. They find him. Everyone's looking for you. And Jesus gives a classic Jesus response. We're going somewhere else. We're going to go teach and preach in the next town. He's not going to stay in Capernaum. He has to share the gospel. That word he's preaching, that the time of the Lord is at hand, that people should turn back to God, that they should embrace the good news, can't be contained in one place, in one community. It needs to be spread and shared with others. And I think in leaving town, Jesus has confidence. Confidence in Simon's mother-in-law, that she, having served, will continue to serve, and hopes that the people who saw him preach and heal in the synagogue, and those that he healed at Simon's home, will also go and share the word, and will carry this hope with him to each place he visits, enlisting others to participate in his work. So we read how he traveled through the region, and he taught, and he exorcised demons, and told the demons they had to be quiet because he wasn't ready to have his true nature revealed. Jesus moved quickly. If we look at this day, and last week's lesson, and today's, read 7 days apart, and so seemingly two different stories, are actually part of one event that unfolds over the course of just 24 hours or so. Think about what Jesus did in just a day. He preached. He healed. He engaged in fellowship. He prayed. He made use of every moment to serve God and to share the story of God with others. Now, part of me is a little bit leery thinking about this, because we live in such an over-programmed, hyperactive age. The idea of saying, well, Jesus spends every single moment of the day engaged in ministry, might suggest that we should all aspire to some unattainable standard. I don't think, though, that's the message here. I think what this text looks up to us is the urgency of what Jesus was doing. There's only so much time. There's so many people to help and to teach. And Jesus wanted to make the most of that moment. And he seemed to do something right. You can think about some of the takeaways from the story about how Jesus serves people and they respond in kind with service. How Jesus always finds time to ground his action and his work in prayer. In a time of stillness. And we see how he recruits others to do the work with him. He doesn't assume that he has to do it all by himself. Jesus knows he can't do it all by himself, because that's not the nature of the kingdom of God. God's new creation involves the active participation of all of God's people. I think of this question, what time is it, on this annual meeting Sunday? What time is it in the life of this congregation, of this church? Today we'll spend a little time looking back at the year that's just passed, and we'll also spend a little time thinking about the months ahead, where this congregation is being called, and what God might want it to do. And I think the message that's been coming up in Scripture these last 3 weeks can guide us. We can think about the idea that the time of the Lord is at hand. I'm not making any predictions. I'm not going to tell you to pull out your calendar and mark down a certain date and hour for the return of Jesus. But what if we are to live our lives as individuals and in a community with a sense that God's presence is imminent? And it's here. What if we live it thinking this is God's time, this is God's moment? How will that shape our actions and our priorities? We all, each day and every day, can find ways to turn back to God, to reorder our priorities, have God's call be at the center of the things we do and think and prioritize. And we can embrace the good news. We can embrace the good news of God's love and healing power and grace. And we can live that out through our service and our fellowship and our pastoral care. Through the things we do in this church and in the wider community. One of the things we see in this 24 hours in the life of Jesus is he makes some choices about what to do. Even Jesus, as he's walking amongst us, had to deal with constraints. There are only so many hours in a day. We never see him making a 25th or a 26th. And I think that offers a lesson to us. We know that we only have so much time. We only have so much money. We only have so much physical plans. But we can look at these constraints and we can say, oh dear, we wish we had more people, we wish we had more money, we wish we had more space. Or we can use those constraints as an opportunity to focus on our blessings and what we do have. We can look around at our congregation and see the many talents we have, the commitments that people have made, and the gifts that they have shared. We can look at our finances. We've got a strong endowment to build on with generous giving by people in the church today. And not only giving of money, but of time talents. We can look at our wonderful sanctuary and our entire meeting house. Done so much work on it in recent years. And now we have people coming into this building. It's great to have musical groups coming in and performing and telling other musical groups about what a great space it is. And we can think about how in a few short months we pulled together a mission team, pulled together the money, went to El Salvador and built the house, and then also funded another mission to another country, Guatemala. We can look at all these things and say we're blessed. And that as Jesus has come to serve us, we can go out and serve Jesus' people. So what time is it? Well, I think it's a time of opportunity. It's a time for us as a community to build on our traditions and to move forward into the future that God is unfolding for us. It's a time for us to share the good news with one another and the people of Lebanon and the Upper Valley and indeed the wider world. Would you join me in prayer?